Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. Come on in and find a seat. It's great to see you here this morning. Hope you like the new banners, by the way. I visited my friends Mary and Keith yesterday. Who said, oh, would you like some new banners for Newbury Baptist Church? So I almost bit their hand off and said, yes, please. So three new ones up today to brighten the place up. So thanks to them. Now, it's somebody's birthday tomorrow. So you won't be able to sing happy birthday to her tomorrow, so you'll have to do it today. It's Rosemary's birthday tomorrow. I think we ought to sing happy birthday to her, don't you?
Happy birthday to you.
So when you have your birthday cake, think of all us, won't you? please, if you haven't yet, please do go down to the back afterwards and have a look at the buildings planned. Ask members of the premises development team what they're all about, what they mean. It's been great to see it so busy down there on Sundays. So if you haven't had a chance yet, go and ask them a question or two. They'd be very glad to chat to you about what we're hoping to do with the buildings. Now, I'm looking for Kelvin and Judith. There they are. Come and talk to us about welcome evening. Thank you. Welcome evening? Welcome lunch is what I mean.
Good morning, everybody. Some of you may remember that a few years ago we used to have some welcome lunches, and for one reason or another they faded away, but we wanted to try and sort of start doing them again. So if you're a newcomer, we'd like to invite you to one. We'll tell you a little bit more about it in a minute, or Judith will. The idea is simply to help people to get to know the church and each other a little better. Richard will be there to explain a little bit how the church works and so on and so forth. There was a presentation up just to remind you, but I'll let Judith.
Right, so do feel free to come. Bring family. Partners, anybody, well, not anybody, but, anybody, a significant person in your life, shall we say. We're really child-friendly, as I think there are some people here who've brought children before. So there's plenty to do outdoors and indoors if it's raining. I've got loads of stuff. So do feel free to bring children. There's no hidden agenda. It's just for people to come and have a lunch, get to know some people who will be there, to ask questions if you want to, or just to enjoy the lunch. And also, you can come and go as you please. It's between 12 and 3, but you don't have to stay the whole time. Come and go.
Yeah, it's on the 3rd of June, by the way, as you've probably seen. All we really want you to do is to let us know that you're coming. There's some forms at the back of the church. Judith and I will be there, like that. And just so we know how many are coming and if you've got any dietary requirements or you need transport or anything like that. So we'll be at the back of the church afterwards.
And our small group are supporting us this time, and you might see them, some of them over there on the overhead. Are any of them here who could wave? Go on, wave. That's it. Yeah, yeah. So if you want to find out a bit more, do please ask them as well. And if we're not around for any reason and you've got a form, you know, do ask, and somebody will direct you to a small group person, and you can give them a form to give back to us. And if you can't make this lunch, don't worry. If it works, we'll try and have another one in the autumn. Thank you.
Great. Thank you. Thanks very much. Let's stand up ready to worship God, shall we? I wonder, can you do something for me once you've stood up? Can you do a great big puff and listen to this invitation from Jesus? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, if it's okay with you, we'd like to take you up on that offer. We'd like to come here to rest from whatever the week has brought to us. We'd like to step into your presence like stepping into a shady building on a hot day. In faith, we step up to you now, our heads and our hearts bowed, deserving little, hoping for much, and trusting in you. We come to you to worship you this morning. Move mountains here in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. please sit down. Now, in a minute, I'm going to open the story box for this week. And I wonder who'll be able to remember who I was talking about last week. But before that, Claire. Oh, there we are. Come and talk to us about Kate or Bob or somebody.
Morning, everybody. Last week, Jenny shared a little bit about a new women's study group that's forming, and she explained the name Kate and Bob. Some of you still look a bit confused, possibly not Blackadder fans, so this clip should explain it if technology works. And we do give full credit for this name to Dave Andrews. It's not that we cleverly worked this out. This was his original idea.
Well, young man, you've got yourself a job. What do they call you?
Kate.
Isn't that a bit of a girl's name?
Oh, it's short for, Bob.
Bob?
Yes.
Well,
Bob.
Welcome on board.
Anyone who likes Rowan Atkinson knows he can do the word Bob very, very, very well. We wanted to share a little bit more about this group, which has basically come together after a few ladies began meeting to listen to some inspiring talks from the Mission Worship Conference. And we've kind of met together a couple of times and feel like it's something we'd like to open out more widely. It's for females aged 16 to as old as you like. And the idea is it's for people who've got a shared passion for going deeper in their relationship with God. And it's a space where we can explore that together and deepen our own relationships in the process. So far, we've been listening to some recorded talks, and then we discuss them and we pray together. And in the group could evolve depending on who comes along, but the basic premise is we will always bring in teaching from outside. So we'll always have DVDs or audio to listen to or a book to read together. The plan is to meet fortnightly on weekday evenings from about 7:45 to 9:30, so a bit like a home group. And our next meeting is this week on Thursday the 26th at Bex Bright's house. And we're going to listen to a talk by Aaron Keyes from 1 Timothy about empowering women in leadership. So it's open to everybody if you're a female from age 16 up. And if you're interested, then drop me a line or grab Angie or Jenny or Nikki after the service for more information.
Thanks very much. Now, let's have a look and see what's in this box, shall we? Do you want to come and see? Let's have a look. Let's find some space. Right, okay. Now, before I open it, can anybody remember the name of the person I talked about last week? Oh, that's a whole week. Go on. Anybody remember?
I didn't.
You don't remember? That's all right. You didn't come. Well, that's fair enough not to remember it then, I think. Well, his name was William, and he was really, really famous. And we talked about him having a little tiny dream from God, and he wouldn't let go of it. He was a really, really famous person. And some weeks, I will talk to you about people like William, really, really famous. But today, I want to tell you about someone that none of you's ever heard of, and she's not very famous. And unlike William, she didn't live a long time ago. She lives right now. In fact, can we see a picture, Roger, please? Let's see a picture of my friend Gizika. Now, if you have a look, she's the one on the right wearing the glasses. She's the mum, and that's her daughter next to her called Monica. Now, my friend Gizika is, let me see, she's about as tall as two of you standing on top of each other. She's not very tall at all, and she's not very well either. She's not a very well person. But I think she's a really, really special person, because sometimes what makes us special is when we do little tiny things for God. Not great big things, but little tiny things. I'm going to show you some bits in here. Sometimes she... Can you guess what that's for? What do you think you might make with that? Have a sniff. Soup. Yep, that's a good plan. What else do you think you could make in there?
Soup.
Soup? Go on,
coffee.
Coffee. It's a special thing for making coffee. In Serbia, where my friend Gizzy lives, they make coffee in a little pot like this. It's called a džezva. And you put coffee in, you put your water in, you boil it down. Then you put some more coffee in, you boil it down. And it's really strong. That's one thing that she does. Now, here's a thing that Gizika made. Can you see? It's like a little piece of lace. And you might think, well, that's not very interesting. It's not very special. But do you know what? When she made this, you can see through it, look. When she made this, she was really, really, really unwell. But she still thought, you know, I want to do something lovely for other people. And so she made that to give away to somebody, even when she felt poorly. See, sometimes it's the little things that turn into a big thing for God. Now, What's this?
Elastic.
It's an elastic band. Now, in the church where my friend Gizzy goes to worship Jesus, there are people from two different countries. Some of them are from...
Daddy put this down and it hurt me.
Oh, dear. Now, listen. Listen, have a look out there. Can you imagine if we said all the tall people have to sit that side and all the short people have to sit that side and they're not allowed to talk to each other? Do you think that'd be fair? No, I don't think you would. Now, in a church where Gizzy goes to sing songs like we do, they have some people from Hungary and some people from Serbia. And someone said, oh, I think we should keep the two of them apart. I think some of us will talk to the ones from Hungary and some of us will talk to the ones from Serbia, but we'll never mix them up. Do you think that's the right thing to do?
Yeah.
So my friend Gizzy is a bit like an elastic band because she holds them all together. And she said, I don't think that's right. I think Jesus loves all of us. I think, do you want to hold on to that for me? I think we should all stick together. You see, there are this little tiny things she does. She makes things for people, even when she's poorly. And she holds people together. And here's the last one. Now, a nice smiley face look. Now, when my friend Gizzy was really, 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 really poorly, so poorly, she couldn't even speak. And she couldn't swallow anything. She was in hospital. And when she got better, all the doctors and nurses said, why were you smiling when you were so poorly? And she said, oh, that's easy, she said, because around my bed, I could see all the people around the world who were praying for me. That's why I was smiling. See, they're not great, big, huge things. They're little teeny-weeny things. And sometimes those are the things that make us special to God. Now, one last thing. We have to get everyone to help us with this. In the place where Gizzy goes to church, there's something a bit funny. When they pray, they stand up. And when they sing, they sit down. Isn't that a strange thing to do?
No.
But when my friend had stopped being really poorly, the very next time she came to church, when they sang one of the songs to Jesus, do you know what she did? Have a guess, that no one else was doing. Yeah. She stood up. She stood up. She said, I'm so glad that Jesus made me better that I want to stand up and say thank you. And everybody around about her went, oh, I don't know about that. And then one by one by one, they all stood up and joined her. You see, sometimes what makes us special to God isn't a great, big, huge thing. It's a little teeny, weeny thing, like smiling when stuff is bad or making things for other people to tell you that you love them. Or sometimes it's being like the elastic band and holding things together. My friend Gizzy is a hero to me because I think that's the way I want to be. Whether I'm sick or when I'm well, I want to be that kind of person who does little things for God that makes everything different. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing again together now. Let's put all those away in the box, shall we?
Would you like to all stand?
Out for me.
Now, do sit down for a minute, because before children go out to their groups, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Spanish. Just one word, actually. Could we see it on the screen, Roger, what do you think? Let's see that word. It's not even Spanish, it's Galician, which is spoken in just a tiny little bit of Spain. Now, the reason I'm teaching it to you is this. There's a pilgrimage that goes all the way down from France through Spain. And when people see each other on that road, they shout this word to each other. And in that one word, there's a whole sentiment that means keep going, go further, don't stop. So when they see each other, and perhaps one of them's a little bit weary and it's been a long journey, they'll shout, "Otra!" It means keep going, don't give up, wherever the journey takes you. Billy and Anne, come and join me, because your journey's going on elsewhere. These two have been in the church a lot longer than me. 17 years, is it?
About that, yeah.
You should have had time off for good behaviour by now, shouldn't you, really?
We thought we'd have a loyalty pass by now, yeah.
Where are you two going, and when are you going?
We're heading off to Bournemouth, which I think is no surprise to people, because it's something we've been promising to do for some time. And we actually head off on Wednesday.
All packed?
Almost.
Almost, yeah. Getting there. Yeah.
Well, you go with our love.
Thank you.
And I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to shout this at them. Keep going and go further. Don't stop, because God goes with you. Wherever you go, the journey is under his authority, and the journey is in his strength. Let me put this down so I can pray for you properly. I'm going to come and stand here so I can pray for you. Father, we thank you for these two. We thank you for all of Christ that we see reflected in them. And as the journey goes onward, we pray that you go with them and before them. Lord, make them a blessing wherever they go, even as they've been here, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we say, Ultra! If you'd like to go out to your groups, I'd actually like to make your way there now.
We're going to spend some time worshipping God now, so if you'd like to stand and join with me.
Oh,
Father, we can never, ever thank you for all that you have done. We can only begin. And would you take these practical gifts of an expression of our thanks? Lord, take them, bless them, multiply them, use them for the kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you quietly take your seats, let the music continue to play, and then we'll pray together.
We're going to come to look at the story of Nehemiah, which Richard's going to preach on shortly. So I've taken the theme for this prayer session of intercession on rebuilding. Firstly, I want us to pray for our own lives, so let's come before God in prayer. Father God, our calling is to serve you in all that we do. Yet there are parts of our lives that are broken and damaged that need repairing. This may be because we've neglected these areas of our lives, or possibly through our own sinful and willful actions, we've caused walls to crumble and collapse. Father, we need you, and we want to repair and strengthen what is damaged. So we pray you would reveal these things that need fixing, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict us, cause us to repent, and to receive your forgiveness. Then, relying and trusting in you, we seek to rebuild the damage, asking that you empower and guide us in doing so. Lord, may we turn from what is destructive in our lives and instead dwell on those things which reinforce and strengthen the walls of our lives. Lord, whether this is by prayer or whether it's by fellowship, or whether it's by studying your word, or whether it's by giving rather than getting, or whether it's by loving rather than hating, or whether it's by sharing rather than hoarding, or whether it's by encouraging rather than criticizing. Let's just take a moment to reflect on maybe those things in our lives that we can put our fingers on and say, yes, Lord, help us to rebuild. And Lord, on the theme of rebuilding, we know we are about to embark on a major project of redevelopment at Newbury Baptist Church. The focus is on our buildings and what we may do by way of redevelopment. But yet, Lord, let it be more than just our good ideas. Rather, speak to us about what is on your heart. What is your will for us? So we may go forward knowing that our decisions have your blessing. And Lord, there is much to do on the practical and planning side. And as we continue to look at the story of Nehemiah today, we can learn a lot from him. Firstly, we can learn about prayer. He prayed earnestly for long periods before making any decision and during the whole process of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He was genuinely moved by what he saw of Jerusalem. the ruins and what needed to be done. And thankfully, our church is not in ruins physically, but we still need to be moved as people and committed to the cause, working together in unison rather than apart. Nehemiah planned meticulously, making sure the necessary authorities were obtained and the materials acquired. Again, this is a message for us as how we must approach our mission. And he also dealt with opposition carefully. He faced setbacks. And we need to show the same care and faith that he displayed. Lord, help us to be diligent and faithful and not become disillusioned by opposition that we may face. And Father, we think particularly this morning about London and knife crime, where there are communities there that need rebuilding. Lord, there are people who've lost their lives, and there are families who are bereaved, who've lost children. And there is much to be done. And we pray for the authorities and all those who have influence in those communities that they would bring good out of bad, and that there would be some rebuilding and reconstruction in the most troubled parts of our capital city. And finally, Lord, we think of our world, and it's too big, Lord, it's too vast, it's too huge, really, to say how we can cope with all the things that need rebuilding. So many areas do need rebuilding, whether it's physically or spiritually. But we do lift to you those countries in greatest need this morning, Lord, thinking of Syria, where there has been so much devastation and there is such a need to rebuild. For Iraq, where there is still ongoing needs there. For Yemen, another country which gets into the news but not very frequently, where there has been devastation through killing and atrocity. And for Myanmar, for that Rohingya people, again, sometimes we forget what they've had to put up with and how their communities have been destroyed by the actions of their own government. Father God, we pray for these countries. We pray for the leaders. We pray, Lord, that if there are leaders there who are despots and causing suffering, that you'd remove them, Lord, and that instead you place people of trust and goodness, those who desire to see their countries reconstructed for the good of their people. Father, we thank you that we can turn all these prayers to you, and we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you. We can trust him, no prayer too huge to do so. We're going to stand and sing, and after that I'm going to ask Shirley to come read just the first 10 verses, please, of Nehemiah 2. Let's stand and sing together. God is our strength and refuge.
Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judea, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with self-conduct until I arrive in Judea? And may I have a letter to Asphus, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shelley. I was 24 years old when I went to my first minister's conference and suspected it was going to be a rather po-faced affair. So when somebody got up to give the first talk at the plenary session and looked out at the serried ranks of ministers and said the following, I was a little taken aback. He said, "Looking at all of you," he said, "I feel like a flea in a nudist colony. I know just what to do, but I don't know where to start." Nehemiah knew just what to do. He'd been praying for 5 months. He knew that the plight of God's people, albeit a long way away, was his problem. He knew that he was in a unique position in time and space to do something about it, but now he just had to get on with it. Listen, we all know what we've got to do. We all know about that whole gospel responsibility thing that I talked about last week. We all know we cannot afford to be selfish with the gospel or with our time or with our resources at such a time as this. Friends, the world is in a more volatile state than it's ever been at any point in my lifetime, and there are people dying today without Jesus. We know what we've got to do. But where do we start? How do we proceed? For Nehemiah, it starts... Have we got that, Roger? Wake up, computer. No, it's not listening to me. Let's try again. There we go. Starts with gradual... Listen, in the Hollywood version of this film, of this story, in the Hollywood version, Nehemiah would have rushed into the throne room, knocked the king off his throne with the astonished queen looking on, held his throat to the ground and said, "Let me go for goodness sake." But now let's look at the real version. He goes in to the king, and what you see is this gradual ramping up of the risk that he's taking. And the first thing, it's in verse 2, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, is that he dares to be sad in the king's presence. People had been killed for that in the past. That's the first tiny little step. He dares to allow his face to show the way that he's feeling. And then the next little tiny risk is that when the king says to him in verse 3, what is it that's the matter with you? He dares to tell him. And not just that, but he dares to say, well, listen, mate, it's your fault. Not quite in those words. Firstly, he allows it to be seen he's sad. Then he dares to say what it is that's causing it, which is actually what the king has done to Nehemiah's home city of Jerusalem. And then he does something which no bonded slave had any right at all to do. Verse 5, he says, well, actually, Your Majesty, would you let me go, please? Can you see how this is ramping up all the time? Dares to be sad, tells him why he's sad, then says, deep breath, I'd like to go, please. And then when the king says, with the queen sitting beside him, love that little detail that's put in there. When the king says, how long is it you need to go for? Nehemiah reveals his hand. He reveals he's clearly been thinking about this all along. And he says, well, it's going to take such and such an amount of time to go. This guy is really ramping up the pressure. But it starts with just allowing himself to be sad. And then he says, this is why I'm sad. And then he says, can I go? And then he pushes his luck even further. You've got to love this. Not only does he dare to admit to the king that he's been plotting this all along when he's a slave and has no rights. Then he says to the king in verse 7, oh, by the way, would you write me a nice letter so everybody is kind to me along the way? Verse 7. And then he ramps it up even further and he says, would you let me go, which I'm not allowed to do? Would you give me safe passage? And whilst you're at it, would you write me a letter to the person who owns all the timber in all your forest and say, could you let this chap have the wood he needs to rebuild the city? Oh, and my house also. Verse 7. What a nerve. What a nerve. And then he finally leaves the king's presence and he goes out. And can you see how gradually it's ramping up from the tiniest little thing where he just allows his face to show what's going on in his heart. And then he confesses what it's all about. And then he says, I'd like you to let me go. And then he reveals he's been plotting this for ages. And then he says, I want safe passage. And then he says, I want your timber to build my house and a temple for a God that you don't believe in. Gradually it's gone up. It's like Gideon. You know, Gideon, who will end up fighting this incredible battle, but it all starts with him chopping down the idol that's outside his dad's house and chucking it on a bonfire. And then a bit later on, he has that whole thing with the fleece. No one's watching, by the way, only God. And then a little bit later on, he has that dream of his army defeating this massive army that's ranged against them. And only after all of those steps does he really go public and select his army and get ready for the battle. Or you've got Daniel, you know, Daniel who will end up toppling two kingdoms. Daniel who will end up facing up to the face of abject power and toppling them. And it all starts with saying, I'm not eating my dinner. Well, actually, he says, I'm not going to eat any meat you've given to me. Thank you very much. I just have vegetables. And that's where it all begins. You know, great stories of faith are meant to inspire us, but sometimes they frighten the bewotsits out of us, don't they? You know, that's why I was talking about Gizika this morning and her tiny little things that she did. Because sometimes we hear those huge stories of faith and it sends us running. You know, we hear about someone who, I don't know, turns up in church on a Sunday morning and hears the call to mission overseas and then goes into work the next morning and cancels their job and sells their house and they're on the next plane out. And we think, well, I can't do that. We hear a story of somebody whose heart is wrung with compassion for those around about whose lives are in a mess and they're on drugs and all sorts. And they say, well, that's when I handed over my front door key and said, come live with me in my house. And we think, oh, I can't do that. But what can you do? That's the point. It's not about what you can't do. It's about what you can do. Who could you phone this week that you should have phoned last week? Because you know their life's in a mess and they need a friend and you didn't do it. Could you pray for one more minute this week than you did last week for that person who really needs you to pray for them? Could you say no at work to something you should not be asked to do as a Christian this week, even when you couldn't do it last week? You see, for Nehemiah, it all started with a sad face. Where's it all going to start with you? Gradual courage. but also cautious wisdom. Now, caution and courage might seem like odd companions, but not necessarily so. You see, he makes this 1,000-mile journey with his letter and with his timbre and all the rest of it. Makes a 1,000-mile journey, and he gets to Jerusalem, and the first thing he does is to stop. Verse 11, if you have a look, it says, actually, he did nothing, so far as we're aware, for the first 3 days. Maybe he was exhausted. Maybe he was taking the temperature. If God calls you to do some brave thing, maybe he's just done it right now, a couple of minutes ago, with something I was saying. If God calls you to do some brave thing, only you will know whether the delay is an intentional pause or an excuse. You're the only one who's going to know that. But for Nehemiah, it was very much an intentional pause. And when he sets out, verse 12, he does it under cover of darkness. There's no fanfare, there's no big announcement. He just goes out by night to have a look around. It's not because he's ashamed. It's definitely not because he thinks it's not the right thing to do. I mean, goodness, he's staked his neck on it already. But he decides to start off discreetly. We're not very good at discreet now. We're not very good at discreet. It gets harder and harder to be discreet about discerning the word of God and starting to act upon it in a world where the selfie is an art form. And you prove that what is going on in your life is there by showing it to everybody else. But sometimes there's a moment when only God needs to know. And he started off with his gradual courage. And then there's this cautious wisdom. He's doing the right thing, but he's not making a huge fanfare about it. That's why in verse 16, he doesn't tell all the city officials about it right now. He just wants to go and see for himself. And in fact, the next little bit, verses 13 to 15, you won't be able to see it, but all of these gates around the city are mentioned in the text. What he's doing is going gradually around the city, seeing every little bit of it. It's very, very thorough before he actually proceeds with anything. You see, God tells you to do something, but you've got to do it properly. Some of you will be frustrated to screaming point by how long we say this whole building thing is going to take. You know, and we've said to you that between now and September, we're consulting internally and saying, what is it you'd like to do with the building? And between October and January, we're consulting outside with the community and saying, what was it you'd like to do with the building? And then the whole of 2019 is taken up with planning applications and selecting a contractor and all of those things. Not even a brick will be touched until 2020. We're unlikely to open it until 2021. It's such a long road. But if God says to do it, it's worth doing it. Properly. Put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. In fact, you don't have to put yourselves in his shoes because you're in them already, because God has told you all to do something. I don't know what it is. But God's told you all to do something. And you may have taken the very first cautious steps, that gradual courage. But the next thing will be for that step to be public and irreversible. Whatever it is he's called on you to do. Has he confirmed it to you if you spent time on your knees? Has he confirmed it to you through the wisdom of trusted friends? Has he confirmed it to you through his word, whether preached or when you're reading it by yourself? If he has, then what the heck are you waiting for? Because after the gradual courage and the cautious wisdom, it's time for solid resolve. It's time to crack on and do it, whatever it is. You know, and I tried to imagine what it would have been like as Nehemiah walked around the city at night with just his couple of companions. And we read that there's a point where he couldn't go on the donkey anymore because it was too much rubble. And he then picks his way around on foot. I tried to imagine what that would sound like. Listen, close your eyes, however you like to. Listen to this. As the rider dismounts, the shaggy creature huffs again, shakes its head with a clink of the bridle, and glances back over its shoulder with a gloomy air. The man continues, though, on up the valley, stumbling and slipping, clambering over tumbled stones and slain columns, pausing now and then to look at the city that was. When at last the inspection is over, he turns to walk back in through a ruined gate, stops to breathe the air, chilled with the night, and hanging heavy with the scent of the weeds growing up through once busy streets. And slowly, as if emerging from the stones themselves, a ragged gaggle of people assemble. Their faces bear the pallor of too much darkness and too little food. Their shabby clothes seem to mimic the torn edges of the walls. They stare out from hollow eyes. A small boy sniffs loudly and coughs, the sound too loud in the stillness. Then watches from behind his mother's skirts as the man from the donkey spreads his arms and begins to speak. And when he speaks, we know what he says because it's written down for us. And the interesting thing is, when he begins to speak, the interesting thing, verse 17, is the pronoun he uses. It's not you, it's we. It's we and us and our. He says, look, we're going to do this together. And in order to encourage these very desperate people, not only does he use that pronoun, he says, look, come on, we're going to do this between us. But he also draws on his own testimony. Verse 18, he says, I told them about the gracious hand of God upon me. Listen, he'd already practically defied death. You know those steps we talked about, going from the sadness to the letters to leaving the king? He's got all of that to talk about. He says, look, if we are going to do this between us, let me tell you what's already happened to me. Let me tell you what incredible thing God has already done with me. See, when God answers a prayer, I do hope you do this. When God answers a prayer, whether it's a teeny one or an enormous one, I hope you bank it. I hope you bank it and you put it away so that next time you're facing a challenge, you can pull it out and say, well, that's what he did last time. You know, I've got a bit of a thing for Nehemiah. Nehemiah and I have been on the sort of world tour, you know, in Virginia and Serbia and India and Pakistan, all kinds of places. I've talked about this man. In Serbia, when I was talking about him, the people there, people like Gizika, very poor community, they will always, when they harvest the vegetables, they'll pickle them so there's something to eat in the winter when nothing is growing. Make sure you store away the prayers that God answers. So when the time comes to take a brave step, you can take the lid off and pull them out and say, I know what he's capable of doing. And then Nehemiah, having kind of gathered them together, we are going to do this and God has already helped me. He draws a line in the sand and it's going to be the first of many. When people start nagging at him, we'll hear more about that next week. Verse 20 says, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. He said, when God calls us to do something, there's got to be that gradual ramping up of the courage. And there's got to be the cautious wisdom of saying, is this what God wants? If it is, then yes, I'll do it. But then there's got to be the solid resolve. And we get on and we do it. You know, let's be honest. For most of us, the problem in serving God is not that we don't know what to do. The problem is that we do know what to do and we don't like it. The problem is that we do know what to do and we're afraid of it. I remember having a letter conversation. Gosh, how old-fashioned letters, not emails. A letter conversation with Eugene Peterson, who translated The Message. And he said to me, look, he said, I didn't make the Bible easy to understand. I just made the language easy to understand. The problem with the Bible is not that it's hard to understand, but it's hard to obey. Our problem is not that we don't know what to do. It's that we don't like starting and doing it. Friends, whatever God is calling you to do, I'd encourage you today to reach out and grasp his hand and say, well, I'll show the gradual courage and I'll exercise the cautious wisdom, but then, or maybe but now, is the time for solid resolve. Let's pray together. Father, we do so want to serve you, and we do so want to be useful to you. But you know that we're all bound up with our fears and our concerns. So take us as we are, and use us as you will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, love.
ask now that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.